I love to think of our Saviour triumphant when Judas, his own familiar friend, brought that band, and according to the title of the Roman soldier who was in charge of them, there may have been 750 men that came to arrest the Lord of Glory, led by Judas. And the Lord Jesus Christ went out to them, and he wanted those 750 men and Judas to know that he was a triumphant Saviour. And he says, "Whom seek ye? Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he just said those words, which said, "I am God." He says, "I am." And the whole crowd, and Judas as well, fell down as one man, an army conquered by a word. And the remarkable thing is that they actually stood back up again by the power of God. And he allowed himself to be bound with the cup in his hand of all the sins of all God's people. He goes to the cross as a triumphant Lord and Saviour. He goes there as our representative and our King. He goes there to fulfil a purpose. And he cried out, "It is finished." Paid in full across the bill of debt of every one of his children. Nothing own. Let's sing number 33. "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." Thank you, Simon. Chapter 6 for now, to set the scene for our time looking at the lessons of Judas. As we saw earlier, Simon Peter in verse 68 says, "Answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Don't you love the words of eternal life? The words of eternal life. Listen to some of them here. Truly, truly, I'll go back to chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. Faithfully, faithfully, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath in his possession right now everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Why can't he come into condemnation? Because all of his condemnation was laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God cannot be holy and he cannot be just and ever punish one of God's children. He cannot punish the same sin twice and be God and holy and just and righteous. He's passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Our great Saviour makes these remarkable promises, doesn't he? This is a special time, isn't it? It's a special time in the history of the world. It's a special time in the history of Israel. It's a special time in the history of everyone that hears the words, whether they heard them 2,000 years ago or they hear them now. In verse 66 he says, from that time, from the time of these declarations, many went back. They heard the words of eternal life. The crowds now following went back. All of them went back. The Lord Jesus Christ is not up for election, brothers and sisters. He's not here to win a popularity contest. They went back and he left them. They went back from light. Where do you go when you turn from light? If you turn from light, you can go 360 degrees and go into darkness in any particular direction you go. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. You turn your back on truth and all you have is lies. And it doesn't matter what colour and variety and how enticing they are. If you turn your back on he who is the truth, all you have is lies. If you turn your back on grace, all you have is the works of your own hands. If you turn your back on salvation, Judas ended up going to his own place. They went back. See, every move away from the Lord is going back. And the Lord says, come. The gospel says, come. The gospel says, come and believe. Come and look unto the Saviour and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And obviously, it's the sovereign hand of God that causes us to see the Saviour and come. And they walked no more with him. These people walked in religion. They didn't turn away from their Jewish religion. They walked with men. They walked in this world and they no more walked with him. There is a time. It was the time, as the scriptures declare it to be, the time of their visitation. God's Messiah had come. Solomon asked that question, will God really dwell on earth? When he dedicated, said, will God really dwell on earth? He wasn't asking whether it wasn't going to happen or not. He knew it was going to happen. And here, God incarnate dwells on earth, and he dwells as he's promised. Here he is, a living fulfilment of the Old Testament scriptures. This is God revealing God to man. He came meek and lowly. He came touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He came moved with compassion to any who had need. Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. You can make me clean. He came to Israel fulfilling all of the law and the prophets. Every single prophecy in their Old Testament scriptures was fulfilled in him. They're all according to the scriptures. They're all now yea, yes, and amen. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He came openly. He came declaring that he is God. He came declaring that he was the Messiah. And then he attested the reality of who he is with all of these remarkable miracles. And John 6 is full of remarkable miracles. He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and a couple of dry fish. He walked on the water. He healed multitudes on the other side, and they went searching for him as a miracle worker. And here in John chapter 6, he declares who he is and how you have eternal life in him. And they walked no more with him. It was a time of their visitation. It was a time of the Messiah coming. It was a time of declaration. You read what he says. He declares God's eternal purpose. In verse 37 of John 6, he says, "All that the Father giveth me, they were given to him before the foundation of the world, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? For I came down from heaven," verse 38, "not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And here we have the clearest declaration of the will of God that you could ever wish to have. "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up." He'll raise up a whole church. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of his people were resurrected in him. And according to Ephesians chapter 2, we're now seated with him in heaven's glory. That's a picture of our union with him. We cannot be separated. He's the head and we're the body. He's the shepherd and we're the sheep. We cannot be separated. "He'll raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." He declares his deity, verse 46. "Not that any man has seen the Father, save which he which is of God, he has seen the Father." He declares in verse 63 his absolute sovereignty, doesn't he? "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And he makes us to know how much we are in need of a Saviour like this Saviour in verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 63, it's the Spirit, as I said earlier, that quickeneth. It's the Spirit that gives life. And then in verse 65 it says, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it was given unto him of the Father." Salvation is the work of God alone. He puts a cry in the hearts of his people who are unable, doesn't he? "Lord, save me. Lord, you must do something for me which is impossible for me." Our great and sovereign God will have his people with him. It is this time, the time that they went back. It's a time of decision, isn't it? Verse 53 says, "From that moment, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And of course, the Jews and people today still think that speaks of cannibalism. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about you living upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his flesh, and you live upon what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the shedding of his blood. You have no life in you. It's the time of his visitation, isn't it? God visits his people. And God visits with people whenever the gospel is preached, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. The Jews rejected the counsel of God against themselves. God is speaking personally to people in the preaching of the gospel. He's speaking to us about God, and he's speaking to us about ourselves. But in this passage, we have humanity divided by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's declaration is a simple one, isn't it? "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We believe, verse 69, we believe and assure that thou art the Son of the living God. And how did you get to have this revelation? How did you get to have that testimony? Peter, I've chosen you. I've chosen you is the answer of the Lord. I have chosen you. What's the difference? What is the distinction? And one of you is the devil. What is the distinction between Peter and Judas? What is the distinction? What is the difference? I do love what 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 says. Who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ? Who makes you to differ from another person? Who makes you to think that you are better than Judas? Who makes you to think that you can look down your nose at any other human being in this world and think that somehow you're better than them? Who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? You think you own life, but you received it from God. You think that somehow by your activities and things you've made yourself more appealing to God. What did you have? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast? Why do people boast? God's saying you cannot boast about anything. Salvation is entirely of grace. Why do you glory? Why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? Grace alone makes the difference. To whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? The children of God have come to a whom, because a whom has come to them and revealed himself to them. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and I'll just read some verses about why you come and why you can't boast and why you can't brag and why we rest entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Why Peter said, we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ. You know the verse well in Jeremiah 31 verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness, which is the Old Testament word for grace, Jeremiah 31 3, I have drawn thee. I have drawn thee. I have drawn thee. Turn over the page and we'll read these familiar verses that are repeated in the book of Hebrews. He says in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, says the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Because, how do you get to know God? Because I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. To whom shall we go? While you're there in Jeremiah, just turn over the page. There's some glorious verses in verse 38. In these verse 38 and 30, Jeremiah 32. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good But I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. Don't you love the promises of God, of drawing his people to himself and then keeping them with himself? To whom shall we go, says Peter? These are the words of eternal life. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and my whole soul, says God. Peter, like all of us who believe, we are kept by the power of God through faith. And before we have a break and ask the Lord to help us to learn some lessons about Judas, there is this distinction between Judas and Peter that the Lord causes us to take notice of here, and the blessed Holy Spirit has written these words, and so my task is just to say this is what God says. But there is a distinction, isn't there? And the distinction in no way ever diminishes personal responsibility. They went back, and the Lord Jesus was still available to anyone who came to him in need. To anyone who was sick, to anyone who was ailing, to anyone, he was there, wasn't he? Israel's a tiny country. You can drive from one end of it, you can circumnavigate the whole thing. If you had a decent road, you'd circumnavigate the whole thing in a matter of hours. It's a tiny country, and he wasn't hidden. He wasn't hidden. Why didn't they ask him to clarify what he was saying? Why didn't they ask the disciples? This wasn't the end of Christ's witness to his glory. And his witness to his glory continues. So let's have a break, and then we can come back refreshed to see what the Lord might teach us about Jesus.